Please take your Bibles. We'll turn first to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. We'll read verse 23. It's found on page 673. We'll read from the book of Matthew and then to Ruth as we continue our series through Ruth. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 10. We'll read verses 32 through 39, page 1036 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew 10, verse 32 and following. This is where Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Then let us turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, page 282 in the Pew Bibles. Ruth 1, begin reading at verse 6. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth 1, verse 6. "Then she arose," speaking of Naomi, "then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, what motivates you? There are many motivations out there, many motivations of people around us. What is yours? What's your motivation? Oh, may it be godly. May it be God, Christ, trusting in Him. We continue this evening through our series in the book of Ruth, considering now the more of the first chapter of it, as the author builds on the foundation he set on the first five verses, that foundation of tragedy. Tragedy is often a time in our hearts when we see what someone really believes, what their heart condition is, where their motivation is revealed. Again, what's yours? Well, here we see three motivations. Life decisions reveal heart motivation. First, we consider Naomi. Her motivation, it was for food, motivated by food. So again, Elimelech and his family left the promised land for the fields of Moab because there was a famine in the land of Israel. They didn't have food, apparently, in Judah for them. They moved to Moab. Once Elimelech died, Naomi remained in Moab for years. What was it that prompted her to return to Israel? Well, she heard, verse 6. She heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Now notice right there, there's the word "for" she had heard in the fields of Moab. The Lord had given them food. Significant. It shows what motivated her. Earthly survival, food. Now some might wonder, can you blame Naomi for this motivation? Isn't it natural for us to try to preserve our earthly lives? Someone might ask, is it wrong to be concerned with food and seek to have enough to feed ourselves and our families? Of course not. Unless it causes us to sin against God. It was wrong for Elimelech to leave the promised land to try to find food in Moab. It was wrong for Naomi to stay away from the promised land instead of returning immediately. It was a good thing for Naomi to return to the promised land, but it doesn't appear to be a good work. A good work, three parts of a good work. One of them is they arise out of true faith, right? She did it from the wrong motivation. She didn't do it out of faith. And so while the action itself is good, Naomi's doing it. For her, wasn't a good work. She wasn't walking by faith. She was walking by sight. She was motivated by food, not faith. When we think about that, those who are motivated by food, how far would they go? Would they sell out their faith in order to maintain their earthly life? And let me ask you, congregation, what's our breaking point? Would you be willing to be persecuted, denied food, imprisoned, mocked, impoverished, even killed for confessing Christ? It's good to examine ourselves. Naomi's actions reveal her answer to that at that time. Those who are motivated by food, by any earthly security or earthly provision, they're not walking by faith. They're walking by sight. They have their hearts set on the things of this world, of this life. They're not longing for a heavenly country. They're longing for an earthly country, for food. They have made an idol out of it. An idol. Now this tempts us. Now imagine, again, if we ask, if you were threatened, if you were demanded, renounce Christ or die. What would you say? Well, I think we'd say, well, I hope by God's grace I would hold fast. I think we would generally say that. But let's back it up to where we do live. Everyday life. All of your life reveals heart motivations. Not just the big decisions that are there in war and severe persecution. Your life reveals your heart motivations. Young people, Whom do you choose to date, to court, to marry? What will you consider to be important that you're looking for? What makes the top 10 list? Is it primarily good looks? Is it simply personality compatibility? Is it he, she makes me laugh, have fun? Are they truly seeking after God? Are they striving to be a godly man, a godly woman? Does it matter to you what church they attend? Are they personally reading the Bible? Are they personally praying? Do they seek to glorify God and build up others with their speaking? Or are they boasting and putting down? Are they swearing? How do they spend their free time? How do they spend their money? What are you looking for, young adults, in a spouse? What are you really looking for? Now, again, it's not wrong about personality compatibility. It's not wrong about good looks. It's not wrong about having fun with others. What are you really looking for, though? Proverbs 4, verse 23, we read it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. But this isn't just for the young adults, young people among us. It's for us. Men, how do you spend your free time after working? Do you pursue pleasures and interests to the exclusion of church and family? How do you spend your Sunday afternoons and evenings? In entertainment? Leisure or worship, holy rest? Your life decisions, my life decisions, they reveal our heart motivations. Women, how do you spend your time, your effort? Is it to supplement your husband's income so you can have a larger house, another car, a more exotic vacation? Do you seek to serve in the home, in the church? Again, life decisions reveal heart motivations. Keep your heart, as Proverbs says, with all vigilance. From it flow the springs of life. We look around and we see many, don't we? With their life decisions, they come from heart motivations that are tied to this world. They're seeking the things that are below. They do it as the Apostle John puts in his epistle, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life. And yet, each one of us is tempted to that. Pray for yourself. We are by nature no different than Naomi. It's only by God's grace. So pray for yourself, for your spouse, for your children, your parents, your friends, that God would renew us, that we would have right motivations. Jesus said, we read it, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The one who finds his life will lose it. Jesus means the one who thinks he has found success, blessedness, life here below. That one will lose it because we have to let it all go. But the one who gives up the things of this world, living for Jesus, such a one in Christ finds true and everlasting life. Now, does that mean we're saved by our good works? No, of course not. But it shows we are saved by Christ through faith. Faith looks not at this world, but at the world to come. Faith is not sight. Can our life decisions, your life decisions, right now, reveal your heart motivation? At this point in the story, Naomi appears to be motivated by food. She's materialistic. Are you? If so, by God's grace, repent. Believe. Now, Naomi is presented by the story writer here, the narrator, as one who will do what she can, a number of things, to make a living. It's unlike how the narrator presents Orpah and her motivation. And that's what we move to in our second point. Orpah, motivated not by food, but by family. By family. Now, unlike Naomi, Orpah could be presented as one who prizes family. Family values at one level, so to speak, who longs to have a husband, to be a mother. Now, perhaps someone could disagree and say, no, Orpah went back to her family because she thought it was there that she could get more food, as Naomi did. That's not how the narrator presents it. She could have gone with Naomi and had food. Again, the Lord visited Judah. visited his people, given them food. There's something else there. How does Naomi convince Orpah to go back? In verse 11, Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?" And then, "Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old. If I should have hope, if I should have a husband this night, should have bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters." Orpah turned back after being persuaded by Naomi that family was back in Moab. Her religious attachments were there. She said later to Ruth, "Look, your sister-in-law," verse 15, "she's gone back to her people and to her gods." Orpah would have a chance to raise a family in Moab. Now, is that a wrong motivation? Well, certainly it's not as bad as Naomi's motivation at one level. And again, as we said on an earlier occasion, who would blame Orpah for going back to her home where she could raise a family? She could follow her religious upbringing. That's the point. No one would criticize her when looking with earthly eyes. When motivated by the things of this life, even good things like family. Here, there's materialism around us, materialism of Naomi, so to speak. And we're told sometimes, resist materialism, have family values of Orpah. Well, is that biblical? Family ties are better, ought to be stronger than materialistic ties, but that doesn't answer the ultimate question, should these ties, even the tie of family, motivate us? Well, we know the answer, the story, but we read from Matthew, didn't we? Jesus said, "I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Yes, God created the family. And yes, the family is the foundation of society as God intended society to be. But there's something more fundamental than family. God, Christ. There's something greater than earthly ties of family, and that is the Spirit's uniting us to Jesus. Family values, not before Christ. Again, we read from Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Young adults, young people, that's often how it is in life. You're presented two options. Someone might present you, well, materialism or family values? You say, well, in this case, none of them. Family is not first priority in life. Don't react to the subversion of family in our society by going to the unbiblical extreme of making it into an idol. Materialism is a temptation for us in this society, but familyolatry, that's a temptation for many conservatives, standing against materialistic society, standing against the sinful degradation of family. And we see even the home church movement, it's an outgrowth of this unbiblical stress on family. The family's not fundamental. The bond of the Spirit is fundamental. Having a church composed of a family with the Father as head of the church because He's Father, that's not the new covenant church held out to us. It's idolatry of the family structure from what God intended. The church, he says it in Timothy, the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth, not the family. Family is not first. Your spouse is not first. Your children are not first. Christ is first. Christ is Lord, not family. And our heart motivation needs to be not family first, Christ first, motivated by faith. Now again, especially when there's a believing family, okay, we're not casting that off. We're looking at when it gets out of balance, right? In this case, Orpah should have forsaken her family. Orpah should have left her home. In the eyes of the world, Orpah did what was right and true to herself, but not in the judgment of God. Orpah was motivated by family, and in that, in and of itself, she was wrong. And because of that, she's lost eternally. What did she gain? Well, best case, a husband, children, a family. What did she lose? Eternal life. What's better? And those who make family into idol will just as surely find that idol leading them to destruction as the idol of food, of materialism. They're both idols. Can be. And if so, they lead to destruction. As with those who pursue material things or pleasures in this life, so are those who make a god of family. Our heart grieves for them. They think that in this relationship they found life. And again, how many times I need to hedge this? There are many blessings of family as God intends. But don't bring it out of whack. When we die, we have to leave family ties, don't we? How long does a marriage bond last? Till death do us part. Again, family is a blessing from God as much as material blessings are a blessing from God. But just as the blessing of material goods can be perverted into materialism, as Naomi did, so the blessing of family can be perverted into idolatry, as Orpah did. So earlier we asked, with materialism, if you were asked to deny Christ for the sake of food, or persecution, earthly well-being, whatever it may be, would you forsake Christ for the sake of family? Many converts from Islam face that question. From their family. We face it as well, though, throughout our lives. Maybe not as stark as a convert from Islam. Many people have to judge. They're pulled by family ties. Do you join with family in a leisure activity on the Lord's Day that would break the fourth commandment? Or will you esteem Christ of greater value and have to say no to your family? But it's family. What's better? What's more ultimate? Many people have to decide, will they join a family member in attending or joining a false church? Or will you follow steadfastly after Christ, join themselves to a true church? In our culture now, the issue of weddings and should someone get married, should I go? Well, certain situations. What do you weigh higher, family tie or Christ? Many people have to decide whether they will stand with their family members as a church pursues discipline of a family member. Or will they stand with the Church of Christ? Which bond wins out? We face continual need for discernment and wisdom for how to relate with unbelieving family members. To remember, to speak, to act as Christians primarily, and after that as family members. Many of you know that which tempted Orpah, which tempted Ruth. There's a saying some use that blood is thicker than water. And by that they usually say family tie is strongest. That's not in the Bible. Orpah followed the temptation to elevate family over God. Her heart motivation was revealed by her life decision, the worship of family. As far as we can tell from this story, her end was destruction. So motivated by food, motivated by family, what ought to motivate us? Well, third, faith, or more properly, the object of faith, and that's Ruth. What motivated Ruth? Well, some could say it was chesed, kindness, loyal love, steadfast love. Certainly, Ruth showed chesed to Naomi, steadfast loyalty, that covenant bond she had through marriage with her husband, Naomi's son. But there's something more. There's something underlying that chesed, that emphasized her chesed to Naomi over and above the chesed to her family remaining in Moab. And that was faith. Verse 16. A wonderful verse. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For you, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord," that's Lord in all caps, that's Yahweh, that's the personal name of God, the covenant name of God, "may Yahweh do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth took the covenant name of God, Yahweh, on her lips. As Boaz observed in chapter 2, verse 12, she has taken refuge under God of Israel's wings. See, that's faith. She was looking for a heavenly country, not an earthly one. Although she acknowledged the earthly one has value, as we know, value only insofar as Israel was a picture of the heavenly one, the Messiah. By faith, Ruth turned her back on her unbelieving family, her idol God. By faith, Ruth went with Naomi to her land, her people, her God. What motivated Ruth was her faith in the true God. There was no, in one sense, earthly hope for Ruth. She had to live and walk by faith. By God's grace, she did. She esteemed the promises of God greater than life itself. She sought to bind herself to the people of God, the covenant community, more than her own fleshly family, more than earthly food and security. Her faith was set squarely on God's promises and on the God of promise, the God who fulfills his promise to all those who entrust themselves to him. There's a blessing. Her heart motivation by grace was faith, taking refuge in God alone. It led to her life decisions, even the great decision, leave Moab. Return with Naomi to Israel. What a faith. What a God. With faith as the foundation, the story of Ruth is a story then of how God brings a stranger into Israel, into his people. Here's Ruth. In fact, even at she's called about the Moabite there, verse 22. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. Here's Ruth, beginning as a Moabitess, with all the spiritual disadvantages that go along with it. And though joined by marriage to Israel, it's through faith she's really joined to God and his people. And as the story progresses, we see not only is she being joined to their physical location, chapter 1, but she's brought into fellowship, sharing the blessedness of harvest, chapter 2, then being brought into the intimacy of marriage with the leading citizen, chapters 3 and 4, then becoming a matriarch in Israel, becoming the ancestor of King David, the end of chapter 4. All of that comes about with Ruth's faith. Now, that's a good example for us, but even more, we are to marvel at the object of her faith, the true God. For Ruth's faith has no power in itself. It's valuable only insofar as the object of her faith is valuable, the true and living, the covenant-making and keeping God. God had shown himself strong in the past. No doubt Ruth had heard about Moses, about Joshua. Well, congregation, God has shown himself even stronger and greater than what Ruth knew. For you have heard the good news that God has come in the person of his son, Jesus. God's love and power are shown. For Jesus, although innocent and righteous, he laid down his life for us, his people. Suffering what we deserve because of our sin, suffered in our place. And by his suffering, his death on the cross, he paid for sin. And by his resurrection on the third day, he has brought righteousness and life. In Christ is the strength and power of God. Jesus has brought the kingdom of God. In the gospel of Christ is told and displayed the ultimate truth and reality, not family, not food. When we say we're motivated by faith, we are to be. It's what we read recently from Philippians 3, and I'm going to read that again. To count everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count them as rubbish, Paul wrote, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3. That's what we mean when we say to be motivated by faith. What motivates you, congregation? Where's your ultimate allegiance? Examine your heart, your life decisions, so you can better understand your heart motivations. And confess before the Lord where you are wrongly motivated by food, by family, by things of this earth rather than the kingdom of heaven that God has brought in Christ. Jesus said, we read it in Matthew 10:32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Acknowledge Christ openly by your words and your life decisions. Again, as Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it springs the springs of life. And when you're motivated by faith and make life decisions based on that, other concerns, they fall into place. Look at Naomi's concern for food. God met that for Naomi and Ruth through Boaz because of Ruth's faith-motivated decisions. Look at Orpah's concern for family. God met that concern for Ruth and for Naomi again through Boaz as a result of Ruth's faith-motivated decisions. As we walk by faith, faith in the Almighty God, the God of grace, the God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we're walking by faith in this God. This God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, will he supply needs that we think we have, or supply them as we desire in that way? Not necessarily. Again, Jesus said, take up our cross. Paul said, those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. He meets our true needs in this life. What we need to fulfill his purpose for us, both earthly and spiritual needs. And on the last day, he will raise you from the dead. He will bring you into the new heavens and the new earth forever to live with him, to his praise and glory. And this life might be difficult as we walk by faith. This story, it's got a happy ending in an earthly sense. Life might be difficult for you as you walk by faith. But take heart. God is with you. There's glory afterward, where we will have no lack. Life decisions reveal heart motivation. By God's grace, trust in Christ, and your life decisions reveal a heart motivated by faith. And you will be blessed. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, food is a good thing you created. Family is a good thing you created. But what a broken world we live in when these good things can become twisted in our hearts. And when we love too much these things that should not be loved as much as you. Lord, forgive us where we find that in ourselves, where we have that in ourselves. Show us where we have that, Lord. We pray that you would have us to follow Christ, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and follow him. For in him is righteousness, in him is life, in him is meaning. And as we walk by faith, we see how we then, by your grace, can rightly use food and rightly use family. Yet always being willing to let them go if need be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.